turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 23. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourself, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And then Paul goes on in verse 23, says this, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speaks in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if you all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'll speak to each one of us here. Ask this in your name. Amen. Over the last weeks, we've been looking at what we feel God's been saying to us from the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you are empowered by the Spirit so that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And we felt, obviously, that scripture, in fact, the last instruction of Jesus, so Jesus was speaking to that, but we also felt very specifically that this was what is sometimes called a rhema word, but a direct word that God was speaking into our situation. And really, out of that, we began to affirm certain things. And we wanted to affirm what is the vision of SBC. And so if anybody asks you, what's the vision of this church? You can look up Acts 1 and say to them, SBC is called to be a spirit-filled and empowered witnessing community. What do we want to look like in 5 years? We want to look like a spirit-filled and empowered witnessing community. 10 years, the same. That is our vision. That is what we look to be. When the Spirit comes, he will transform a whole bunch of dimensions, our relationships with one another and our relationship to the world outside. And that's particularly the emphasis in Acts, that the Spirit is given so that the church can witness to him. We've looked at how we're going to do this, and we saw that in the church's thinking recently, we begun to talk about this idea of local, regional, and beyond that corresponds with Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth. And we began to talk about how are we going to witness locally here in Murray Place, and what does that look like? How are we going to witness regionally? That's where we live and where many of us are drawn from. What does that look like? And how are we going to witness in the wider world, and what does that look like? And that's what we're going to be praying about on Saturday. As we consider these things, we've also been seeing other truths that are taught in terms of the giving of the Spirit. And we've been studying in 1 Corinthians the last couple of weeks. And we've been seeing that in 1 Corinthians, Paul provides this image of the church. And he says, look, when you become a Christian, you're baptized with the Spirit of God. And because you're baptized with the Spirit of God, you become a member of the church of God. And he says, as a member of the church of God, it is vital and critical that you exercise the ministry that God has called you to in the life of the church. He says, if you aren't functioning, then it's like a bit of your body that isn't quite functioning. And he says, especially those that aren't seen. He says, you know, the unseen bits of your body, if they don't function, you will know about it fast. And you might get away with maybe not having your voice, but you will not get away without having your liver or your kidneys or your heart. And I hope that's right medically. So he's affirming that all of us are essential to the life of the church. And we saw last week that this idea of various kinds of gifts being described, or lists of gifts. And we saw that there's a list of motivational gifts in Romans 12. That's really how God has wired you, the kind of person that God has made you. And God has made us all distinctive, but he's given us a kind of orientation, certain things that energize us. And things that energize me will probably not energize you. I discovered this really early on when I began to develop a love of archaeology. And I would go and see a pile of stones and get really excited, and everybody was looking at me really blankly. And then I realized, this isn't working for them. And so different things energize us. And Paul, I believe, in Romans 12, gives us a list of the kinds of people and the sort of things that we're energized by. And then we saw in Ephesians 4, we have another list of ministries or gifts to the church, which is the roles that you should take up within the life of the church. And so if God has wired you up in a particular way, then you should look to serve within the life of the church in a way that reflects how God has wired you up. Again, I know that sounds really, really basic, but I've told you, I go to so many groups where we insist that everybody has to teach within the group. And it's like, why do we do that? What's the mentality there? Rather than saying, God has appointed some people and wired some people up that they're effective teachers. And therefore, the effective teacher should be allowed to teach. And God's wired other people up so that they are good at getting alongside people and empathizing. And they should be released to do that. And sometimes we think, no, we've got to do everything the same, or we can't play to people's strengths because somehow that's ungodly. Or it's just like, and the church becomes ineffective in the way it serves. However, recognizing how God's wired you up and the jobs that you should be doing in the church also requires a third element. And this is the really important element, which is these things cannot be done in our own strength and capability. They require the supernatural empowering of God. And this is where I think 1 Corinthians comes in, which we'll call manifestation gifts. But the empowering of God, God working through you in a supernatural way. I think it was Jane Gallagher who once said to me, she said, you know, some people think the Christian life is hard. She said, it's not hard, it's impossible. And she was saying, you know, it is impossible in our own strength to serve God effectively. It is impossible in our own strength to witness to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. It's impossible. And therefore, we need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. You, me, and everyone. And we are only as effective as we are empowered. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 begins to talk about the empowering of the Spirit and what this looks like. And he comes down in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to this theme. He says, I want you all to prophesy. He said, you know, this speaking in tongues thing's good and it builds you up in private and it's great. But he says it's pretty useless in public worship. And he says in terms of, you know, building up the church, it doesn't do that much. And in terms of Christian witness, it's actually counterproductive. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And he says, but when we prophesy, it brings a whole other dimension. And he says, so seek spiritual gifts, especially that you will prophesy. And if you think back to Acts chapter 2, what we read this morning, where it said the Spirit of God came on the church, and what did they do? They proclaimed the reality of the risen Christ. That's what happened. That's why the Spirit came, and that was the consequences of the Spirit came. They began to prophesy. In fact, Peter goes on in the sermon to explain how it is a prophetic spirit that has been born and birthed in the people so that they can proclaim. And you see, the Spirit of God was given so that we would proclaim the realities of our God. You know, you'll sometimes hear the phrase, and it's become quite trendy nowadays, to say things, preach the gospel and use words if you have to. I kind of know where that's coming from. And, you know, Christians would be good at talking and not demonstrating for far too long. And maybe it's time to adjust the balance. But the reality is that the way that you witness to the reality of the risen Christ in your life and in our communities and in our society is by talking about it. And it's not just talking about it in a kind of, well, let's just dialogue about what you believe and what I believe and things. That's good to do, and I enjoy doing that. But it's actually saying, God, I want to be open to bring your word into this situation. See, that's what prophecy is. It is where God speaks through you to others. That's what it is. Where God kind of takes you and what you say, and he uses it. And sometimes it surprises you. Sometimes it's not. In fact, probably the prophetic spirit is expressed rarely in thus saith the Lord, and much more in subtle things that maybe people say or that they do. I remember where God has spoken into my life through others on various occasions, and it's been often in a very gentle, subtle way. In fact, the way I got called to ministry was I had no inclination of ever thinking about going into ministry. I mean that. I mean, it was probably the last thing on earth I wanted to do. And yet, an older member of a congregation I was part of came up to me. And one day he just said, have you ever thought about going into the ministry? To which the answer was, no, absolutely not. But actually, it was the voice of God. And if I trace my calling back to... There was also a golf magazine involved, but I won't go there. But it was somebody who spoke. It was somebody who was open to God speaking through them into my life. And that's what the prophetic is. Jane was quite, Jane Gallagher, after last Sunday's sermon, was quite keen for me to emphasize the fact that although I was describing prophetic people who are very black and white and very directive and things, actually, prophecy can work through lots of people. And if you go for prayer in the prophecy team, they're mainly showing mercy types and things like that. So the words of God that they bring are not brought in a very stark, direct way. But God can speak through anyone. So he can speak through prophetic types, or he can speak through pastoral types. He can speak through teacher types. He can speak through people who like helping. But God wants to speak through you. That's why he's given the Spirit of God. Why does he want to do that? Well, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 tells us, because you know, when you speak the word of God to others, it builds them up, it encourages them, and it brings consolation. When God speaks through you, and he says, so you should be desiring that. He's saying, you should be crying out to saying, God, speak through me. Use me to talk into other people's lives. I don't know if that's ever something you pray or something that you seek. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 is saying that's what you should be striving for, the supernatural manifestation of God speaking through you. And I think he's saying, you know, this isn't just about Christian worship. I think he's saying this is what you should be seeking in your everyday life. He then goes on to talk about how not only the prophetic operates in relation to those within the church, but he then goes on and talks about how it relates to those outside of the church. It's interesting that the model, it's not really in fashion, the model that Paul advocates here. It's the only description we have of a New Testament service, but actually bringing the unchurched into church so that they can encounter the word of God. But that's what he describes here in verse 23. He says, you know, if a non-Christian or somebody outside of the church comes into your service and they don't have a clue what you are doing, I think we could extend this argument beyond speaking in tongues. But he says, you are speaking a foreign language to them. They cannot engage with the things that you're doing, the things that you're saying. He says, what impact is that going to have on them? But if you let God speak through you into their lives, he says, you will see them acknowledging Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In fact, he suggests fairly dramatic things might happen. As God speaks through you into others. Now, I think there are some major things here that we have to grapple. And I know none of you will go out of church this morning saying, wow, that was real rocket science and we've never heard that before. But I think there are some real challenges here. Because I think one of the key challenges, as we think about regional expressions, this is something that has really come home to me, is that the reason we are reorganizing the church in this way is not just because it helps us with our pastoral structures or it's helped our small group ministries develop and thrive. All of those are good, and it does build up the church, and it brings encouragement and consolation and upbuilding. But the reason we've done it is so that we can have a sense of being a witnessing community. And that you can get a sense of, I am called to be the mouthpiece of God in the circles of influence that I have. I've coined a phrase or a word. I've called it intentionality. Yeah, I like making up words. So this is the new word, intentionality. And what we're trying to get over in terms of regional expressions is intentionality in sharing our faith. We've also coined another phrase to sort of mark the paradigm shift, which is we are all mission partners. See, the sort of mentality has sometimes been that, well, you know, we send people off to some distant land, and they are our mission partner, and they've gone off, and that's them, and things like that. And we just stay at home and kind of watch telly, catch up on X Factor and The Voice or whatever else. And that's how it works, you know, and they're off doing mission, which is great. And we're here, we come along on Sunday, listen to the sermons, sing songs, and that's great. And actually, no, it's not. And if you are a teacher in Thailand, you are as much a mission partner as if you are a teacher in Falkirk. If you are a doctor in North Africa, you are as much a mission partner as if you are a doctor in Larbert. If you are a housewife in Northern Europe, you're as much called to be a mission partner if you're a housewife in Stirling. We are all mission partners, and we need an intentionality. See, I think that the kind of three obstacles that stop us realizing the power of the Spirit and witnessing effectively and letting God speak through us actually kick off with lethargy. The fact that nobody sees it as their job to share their faith and to proclaim the words of God and to be a mouthpiece for God speaking into others' lives. You know, we don't see ourselves in that role. I remember when I was a student, that we used to have washing up issues in our flat that we shared. You know, it happens. And, you know, people would eat, but didn't seem to connect the fact that there were no dishes anymore to the fact that nobody was washing up. And it was like, there was a few of us in the flat. And it was like, what was the problem? And usually what would happen was the dishes would pile until we had no dishes left. I mean, we'd even then start eating out of cartons before we washed the dishes. And then eventually we'd get round to wash the dishes and you clean up. But why did it take so long? Why was it working that way? Because nobody had a sense of ownership. Yeah, we knew we should wash the dishes. Yeah, we knew. In order to get clean dishes, we need to wash them every so often. But nobody had intentionality. Nobody really saw it as their job. And the question for us, and it kind of is that, do we see it as our job to bring the word of God, to speak the word of God to others? To say, God, I want to be a channel for your word on Monday morning when I go to the office. I want to be a channel for your word when I sit down with my family. I want to be a channel for your word when I meet up with my friends. I want to be a channel for your word. See, I don't believe that we will effectively witness to Jesus Christ without intentionality. What's the difference between the church here and the church in the first century? Intentionality. They saw themselves as going out into the world to bring the word of God to others, to speak God's words into others' lives. They intentionally saw themselves doing that. If you contrast the church here with the church in Africa, you will see the same difference. I remember there was an African pastor who came over here, and I thought, well, I'll do some sightseeing, show him some Scottish castles and everything. And At points, it was really difficult because I was almost having to drag him away and saying, no, come on, let's just do some Scottish history and look at the castles and stop talking to others about Jesus. It was like, you haven't got the idea here. But actually, he had an intentionality. The Spirit of God has been given to me so that I will speak the words of God into the lives of others. And the reason we've set up regional expressions is so that people can get an intentionality. They can understand that witnessing to the reality of the resurrected Jesus is not my job. It's not Amanda's job. It's not a mission committee's job somewhere. It is your job. That's why we haven't got any blueprint or this is what you must do or whatever. It's like, be open to the Spirit of God and bring the Word of God in the circles of influence that you move. But it's not going to happen if you're not intentional about that, if you don't see it as your job to do that. And so the paradigm shift that we're talking of is actually trying to get the church to understand it is our job. And I know that sounds really 101. If I went to a New Testament church or an African church, they'd be going, what? But actually, we need to understand that. It is our role. The second problem that we have is we have the issue of inadequacy. We kind of feel like, oh no, I just don't know the things to say. If what happens if they ask me this question? What happens if they say these things? What happens if I let Jesus down in some way and we feel inadequate? Again, this is where Jesus reassures us in Matthew's gospel. He actually does a sermon on witnessing. And he says, you know something? Don't worry about what you're going to say. He says, because actually, when it comes to it, the Spirit of God is going to be there with you, and he'll walk you through it. And even if you think that what you're saying or doing isn't the greatest, the Spirit of God can use you in those situations. And I've got to say, in my life, over and over again, I've seen the Spirit of God take stuff that honestly I sit and think, oh, that was terrible. That was such a bad response. That was such a bad answer. You know how I'm one of these people who walk away. I'm not very good at thinking straight on my feet. And I'm the sort of person who walks away and then like, oh, I should have said that. Drat. You know, I phone them up afterwards and say, yeah, I was going to say. And maybe you're like that. But actually, the amazing thing is the Spirit of God takes. When we're open to speaking God's words, God takes that stuff. Third obstacle, I think, is fear. I think a lot of us are just scared that we come over as religious nutcases. And many of us are worried, and our society has certainly helped propagate these notions of sort of fanatical Christians. And we start to think, well, we'll look a little bit fanatical. And there certainly is concern. If we're Christians who aren't able to be naturally supernatural, who aren't able to do this naturally. I remember someone in a previous church, and this woman had started to come along, and she got converted, and her husband was quite close, and one of the members of the church invited him around for a meal, and then spent 3 hours preaching at him. And it was like, it sent him back almost 6 months. Thankfully, it didn't set him back forever, but it sent him back almost 6 months. And I think a lot of times people are scared that if I share about my faith, they'll think I'm a little bit nuts or a little bit weird. Or even that I'm trying to convert them. We have that sort of fear, that fear factor. But again, if we are open to God's Spirit, and this is not difficult, it's just saying, God, I want to be open to you speaking through me today. You know, and I don't care what situation, I don't care where it is, but I just want to be sensitive to your Spirit and to your promptings, and then when I feel that, to respond to that. You know, that's not a big thing, is it? It's not asking you to be Billy Graham. It's not asking you to know all the answers or to do all the apologetics. It's just saying, God, tomorrow morning, saying, God, I'm available to you. I want to be open to the promptings of your Spirit. And today, if there are opportunities, I want to just bring your word as you prompt me to. See, I think that's what Pentecost looks like, and that's what post-Pentecost church looks like. And The fact is, and if we're all honest, or most of us are honest, most of us don't do that. Most of us are really closed off to the Spirit of God and to His promptings. And we kind of isolate our lives over here, our world of work and social life and all the activities that we engage in, and our religious world. And it's actually bringing the two together and saying, God, I want to be open to your promptings wherever I am and whoever I'm with. Let's pray.